Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said to the disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' But the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to the one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The word of the Lord.
Praise to Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We finally made it at the end of chapter 25. Amen. No, on a side note, it has been, I think, 4 weeks straight of Matthew 25, 4 weeks straight of difficult texts, but necessary texts. But here we are. Growing up, I remember my mother always instructing my sister and I to be well-behaved and to always be polite and to practice our manners. She would also say, especially at the dinner table, for some reason this was the location of life lessons, she would say, "Now, Megan and Craig, mind your manners, because you never know when the Queen of England might show up." No, the Queen of England. Why she would say this, the Queen of England specifically, I really had no idea, because it was always the Queen of England in her house that she was threatening us with. It was never the Queen of France or Spain. It was not the Emperor of China or even the President of the United States. Still to this day, I have no idea what her fascination with the Queen of England was, or the impossible chance that she would ever actually walk through our door and sit down at our dinner table. Regardless, the point is not the question of who or which king or queen would appear. Rather, my sister and I already knew that the true point of my mother's lesson was that she was warning us that we must always be in our best behavior. There are certain ways that we must act in front of certain company, and if we were never sure of when that company might show up, well, we should always be on our best behavior. Well, we might as well be on our best behavior at all times. Amen? Amen. So you get the point. Maybe some of your parents or your grandparents had some quirky oddball sayings or teachings in order to teach you or persuade you from time to time. Maybe, then again, maybe not. Anyone have oddball sayings in your household? Okay, I'm the only one. Oh, thank you. I'm not alone. Thank you. In fact, I remember that was when I was a younger child. As I got older, I remember in my high school going on college years, I remember when I was going to take a beautiful young lady out on a date, it never failed. We'd be walking towards the door, and my mom would go, Craig, come here. I'd roll my eyes, and I'd come close to my mom, and she'd go, "Craig, no matter what happens tonight, I want you to remember, Jesus stands in the corner." Jesus stands in the corner, Mom. Yes. It's called subliminal mind ninjas, so to speak. Just cuts you down, right? In fact, I remember one of the very first dates I took my wife, Carmen, who was my girlfriend at the time. Yeah, she gave me the same lesson even with Carmen. So, but so it is with our lesson this morning, sort of. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is summarizing his final statements of what it means to be a true disciple. He is finalizing his points of what the kingdom of God looks like. If you notice, the last few weeks, every single one of these parables starts with, the kingdom of God is like, dot, 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 difficult lesson about righteous and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about the true discipleship. He's talking about what the kingdom of God looks like. He's preparing his followers for a life that for many of them will and must continue, because their ministry will have to continue in order for Christianity to spread, in order for the gospel message to spread. Even after Jesus' death and resurrection, a death and resurrection that hasn't happened yet in the story, but still an unsettling truth that Jesus is trying to share with his followers, they cannot wrap their head around the fact that he is going to leave soon. And he is, for all intents and purposes, giving his last will and testament of what the kingdom of heaven is like and your role in it as a disciple, to follow him, to teach, to admonish, to lift up, to carry out the will of God. But in his final discourse of the ministry that must follow, once again, Jesus does what Jesus does best. He becomes ambiguous, relatively confusing. He separates all of mankind into two illustrative animal groups, so to speak. There are the faithful sheep in the right hand, and there are the heathenistic goats in the left. In theory, we have the sheep that want everything to do with the kingdom of God, and the goats that want nothing to do with the kingdom of God in this life or the next. But how Jesus defines who it is that belongs to which group is rather novel for the disciples to hear, maybe even novel for us to hear still to this day. Now let's pause there, let's talk about the sheep and the goats for a second. Why Jesus the sheep and the goats? You sound like you're talking like a shepherd. We have to remember that in Jesus' time, shepherds were never viewed favorably at all. Now, the disciples might relate a little bit. They were from what we would consider the working class group of guys for the most part, the vast majority of them. So they might resonate, but none of them were specifically shepherds. Most of them were fishermen or other tradesmen. So why this shepherd image? Furthermore, Pastor, you just read to us that the sheep are the righteous on the right and the goats are the heathens on the left. Well, every time we hear about the sheep, we aren't always thinking the sheep are awesome and great and wonderful and perfect, are we? No. In fact, there's a few weeks after Easter, every year, there's what we call Good Shepherd Sunday. It's another one of those Sundays that we pastors go, oh, here we go again. No matter whether it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke, every single year we talk about the sheep are who? Us, right? Right? And the shepherd is who? Jesus, right? And maybe just maybe some of us are called to be the sheepdogs, the shepherds in our own ways, our own skills and callings as well. But what we do know is that the sheep aren't bright. The sheep go and get lost. In fact, as Deacon Chris eloquently read to us our first reading, God is the shepherd and the sheep are scattered and lost, right? But yet they are the righteous. It's also because time and time again, the sheep, especially when it came to the temple sacrifice, it always asked for the blameless, unblemished lamb. Which, by the way, is who? Starts with J, ends with Jesus. Jesus. But what about the goats, Pastor? What does God have against the goats? What does Jesus have against the goats? Well, I actually like the children's sermon out of the Spark Bible. We talk about goats. Anyone ever been to a petting zoo, ever, in your life? Right? There is one animal, and one animal alone, that will devour a child, or at least their clothes. It is the goat, right? How many of you have ever wasted countless dollars at Old McDonald's Farm in Rapid City, right? It never fails. My daughters have had more shirts gnawed with holes because of the goats. As cute as they are and are daughters love those goats. They butt heads. They are rude. They chew on you at all expense. But that's not even where Jesus is going with this, because Jesus, for all intents and purposes, has not walked into Old McDonald's farm. At least, maybe not in the flesh. There's something deeper about the goats. If you were to go back into your Old Testament readings, if you were to open your Bible and you were to look in those Old Testament readings, God calls upon sacrifice time and time again. We practiced in this concept of animal sacrifices. We went to the temple time and time again. But even before the temple practices, as the Israelites were coming out of the wilderness story, out of the Exodus, and they're in the wilderness and they're traveling, and for years after years, 40 years, so to speak, they are also nomads. They are practicing this new faith. They are following God the best they can, and there was something unique that they did. When they came to the harvest festivals, they had to atone for their sins. What does atone mean? Atone, at one, to be at one with God. To be right with God, you had to atone for your sins. And what they would do is they would take a goat, and they would pray upon the goat, they would pray over the goat, they would cast their sins, they would send the goat out into the wilderness, into the darkness, in hopes that it would appease the demons and all things that are evil. And if they did this, and they did this ceremony correctly, maybe, just maybe, the evil and the pitfalls of society would not enter back into the community. It's no wonder if you follow modern cultural religious practices today, Satanism, the denomination, so to speak, of Satanism, is always marked by the goat's head. The goat, the one who is sent into the wilderness to atone for their sin. So back to the parable. We have the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And Jesus does not define, by the way, who the sheep are and who the goats are specifically. Jesus does not say that the sheep are those who attend church every week, nor those who pray every day, nor those who never lie, never swear, never steal, never curse, or whatever you might surmise to mean to be the perfect, faithful sheep, or such of the like. Nor does Jesus define the goats as being those who murder, rape, steal, or assault other people. You know, the worst of the worst. He does not define or put parameters on who they are. Instead, Jesus defines the two by how one treats the strangers in his or her life. Now that's fascinating. It's not as much of a moral code as one thinks. Jesus praises the sheep for feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and in prison, and Jesus curses the goats for neglecting to do these things for those in need. Jesus curses those who actively ignore those who need our help. But I'm not here this morning, by the way, to tell you who the sheep and the goats are in this room. I'm not. It's never my place, it never has been, and never will be. I'm also not here this morning to tell you who the sheep and the goats are in this community. I ran into a few of each every single day, it seems like, in 2020. But I'm not here to describe or make such distinctions, because I myself have teeter-tottered between these two sides time and time and again in my own life. I'm going to give you a story. I'm going to give you an example of one of those times in my life. It allows me to be vulnerable, because as I said, we don't get it perfect each and every time. I remember on a cold December afternoon, about 2 weeks before Christmas of my senior year in college. I'll pause there. What that means, my senior year at Augustana, I have already been accepted into seminary. I'm heading off to Luther Seminary in less than a year. I've already met the woman of my dreams, right? She's my girlfriend. Things are serious. In fact, I picked the seminary I was going to partially because of that relationship, right? We seminarians, we're supposed to have it all figured out, right? We've got it. You know, we're going to go pee, as some of you say, man of the cloth, people of the cloth, right? So we're supposed to have our stuff figured out. But here we are, 2 weeks before Christmas break, my senior year in college, I'm heading up to J&L Harley-Davidson in Sioux Falls. I was coasting up I-29, merging onto the exit ramp, coming to a stop at the red light at the end of this ramp when I saw him. He was an older man. He was about my height or so. He was standing on the shoulder of the road. He was wearing tattered jeans, worn-out tennis shoes. He was wearing an olive drab military-looking jacket with a hooded sweatshirt underneath it. He was also holding a typical cardboard sign. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? But this sign didn't read the typical message. It didn't say anything about being homeless. It didn't say anything about needing work. It didn't say anything about needing a ride, even though one could assume he needed one as he's standing there at the ramp of the interstate. His sign simply read these words, "I'm just hungry." It's the first time I ever saw that, and it's the last time I've ever seen it. I'm just hungry. I thought about it for a moment as I sat there at the red light, and I thought about this feeling slightly guilty that I was not trying to look at the man in his eyes as he stood there only a couple of feet away from my passenger door. I thought about this as I looked over at the Flying J truck stop just off in the distance, maybe 100 yards away to my north, a truck stop that I knew had hot showers and a great diner. How did I know? Because I'd eaten there many times myself. I thought about it, and like I said, I tried not to look him in the eyes. And all the thoughts are rolling around in my head. I'm sure some of the same thoughts some of you might have had. You know, some of us have probably grown up hearing, you know, you just don't give money to the homeless because they're just going to use it to buy drugs and alcohol. Or, you know, Pastor, you don't pick up hitchhikers because it could be dangerous, right? All these thoughts are rolling in my head as I see the guy, and I'm just trying to busy myself. This was before you had cell phones underneath your steering wheel. I know people still do that, even you're not supposed to, right? I'm just distracting myself. I'm looking at the radio, just trying not to make eye contact, because if I don't make eye contact, then I don't have to make a decision. Amen? Anyone ever been there? We all have. And I was in a hurry, though. I was in a hurry. Because I was in a hurry to finish my Christmas shopping. I only had one last person to take care of, my father, and I had to get to the Harley shop before it was closed, and I knew it was closing soon. It was my mission to finish that day, and by golly, I was going to finish. So I moved on as the light turned green. I turned right and I drove two blocks down to the shop. I found the gift when I went inside. It took me merely 15 minutes or so. And it was such an important gift that still to this day, I couldn't even tell you what it was. Anyone ever experienced those gifts? Yeah. It took me about 15 minutes. And as I stood at the cash register, reaching for my credit card and my wallet, I couldn't help but thinking about the man standing out in the cold. I couldn't help but think how incredibly ignorant, impatient, rude, and self-absorbed I had become. There, standing in the line at J&L Harley, I had my reckoning, all in the name of Christmas shopping. Now, I had decided by the time that the lady had handed me my card back that I would now drive back to see what I could do for the man, right? Because that's how our priorities work. I hopped in my truck, driving out of the parking lot, driving with a sheepish, cocky grin on my face, because by golly, I was going to be the hero now. I was going to be the hero, and I still had that slight feeling of guilt in my stomach, though. And as I neared the junction, I looked off to my left. I looked over to where he was, and the man was gone. He was gone. I continued on my way, thinking, at least he's out of the cold. Now, for some people, this encounter may not have fazed them a bit. For me, much of the time, this probably wouldn't have fazed me either. Like I said, we have those life lessons in the back of our head of all the reasons why we shouldn't do what I was wanting to do. But that day, and every time since, every time I see someone holding a cardboard sign, every time I see someone standing with their duffel bag on the side of the road, every time I see a homeless person pushing a shopping cart with their life's belongings, ever since that day, I wonder if maybe that man standing there was someone else. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Today, I'm a lot less concerned with my manners in case the Queen of England walks through these doors. Today, I'm a lot less concerned or worried about what I might say if the president attended worship this morning. Today, I will not hesitate to think what the popular or the powerful or the prestigious people might think of me. Instead, I will continue to dwell on the man who stood on the shoulder of an exit on I-29 so many years ago. A man who was hungry. A man who was cold. A man who wasn't in a hurry to finish his Christmas shopping. What does your king look like in your mind? I asked you the question last week, who do you view God to be? And Jesus is answering it for us this morning. What does your king look like? And I'm going to take a risk here and be slightly controversial. I guarantee you, the king is not the man or the woman on the evening news with the narrative that we're told every single day from both sides. I guarantee you, no matter who's in the Oval Office, they're not the one Jesus is talking about. I guarantee you, like her or not, the people in charge next door across the street are not the king Jesus is talking about. I guarantee you, even our loved ones who we desperately pray for, who are struggling and suffering right now, they're still not the kings Jesus is talking about this morning. I'm reminded back to my favorite story in all of Scripture, in which Samuel, the high priest of the temple, the people of Israel have given up on their prayers, have given up on their thoughts, and they go to Samuel at the temple and they say, Samuel, Samuel, we want a king. Give us a king. And Samuel says, you don't want the king. The king will enslave your sons and your daughters. The king will enslave you. The king's never, the premise of the king, it never benefits you whatsoever. And God comes to Samuel and he says, Samuel, they haven't betrayed you. They betrayed me. Give them what they want. What does your king look like in your mind? For me, this king may have been a man in tattered jeans, with worn out tennis shoes, with an olive drab jacket and a hooded sweatshirt, hoping that I, a young college man, fresh off to seminary, trying to figure out this world, might heed these words. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Thanks be to God. Amen.